The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Thank you, Nathan.
Good morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We come to it now in reverence and humility. We seek, O Lord, to be instructed by you. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be at work through the words of Scripture. I pray that as I preach it now, that you will help me to explain things well, to encourage and rebuke, to give encouragement in looking forward to the second coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation does not give us license to focus on anything except the glorious victory of Jesus Christ and his rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our focus in the book of Revelation is not on the millennium as described in Revelation 20. Our focus is not on wars in the Middle East and how they may somehow be some sort of fulfillment of the book of Revelation. Our focus is not on the European Union or Russia or America and trying to ascribe different beasts or whatever to each of these things. Our focus is not on nuclear arming countries like China or Iran. Our focus is not on trying to figure out when Jesus will come back or who the beast may be or the Antichrist. Our focus here in the book of Revelation is to be on Jesus Christ and his gospel. Our focus is to be on what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. The Bible story of humanity from beginning to end starts with God creating the world, humanity falling into sin, God's plan of redemption, which finds its fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Christ, and the consummation of God's kingdom, which will happen when Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus' message to the church today is the same as it was as he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. And that message is, be ready. If you have your Bibles there, have a look down there at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I'll be making 4 points today. The first point will be based on the first 5 verses. And we have here in verses 1 to 3 a tone of expectation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The title of the book, Revelation, means apocalypse. It means unveiling. It means concerning the end times. Imagine a curtain is being drawn back and the full glory of the gospel is being revealed in all of its majesty. Revelation is a book about the implications of the gospel. What does it mean for Jesus to have died on the cross and risen again? And what does it mean that Jesus will come back again? Verse 1 describes the revelation as one of Jesus Christ, which is given to him by God, his Father, to show those who follow Christ, his servants, what must soon take place. The revelation was made known through Jesus sending an angel to John, most likely the Apostle John, who is in exile on the island of Patmos because of the gospel, according to verse 9. John testifies to everything that he saw, that is, he recounts for us what the angel showed him. This revelation is described as the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in verse 3. It's a word and a testimony about Christ's victory, his victory over the nations, his victory over Satan, his victory over sin and the world and death, and his victory over us. It's a testimony and a word about how we should have faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and living in faithful expectation of his coming. Now, the majority of the book, if you've ever waded your way through it, is written in the expressive and evocative symbolism of this apocalyptic genre, using a lot of pictures of different things. It would have been well understood by the original recipients in the first century. They would have known to make the connections between the visions given in the book of Revelation and other Old Testament books such as Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah. Now, because it is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, we must listen to it. We must study it and revere it and marvel at it. John tells us that we'll be blessed if we read it and hear it and take it to heart. Because what is written here is focused on Jesus Christ. It's focused on what he has done for us and the certainty of his return to consummate and complete his kingdom. Have a look down there at verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Grace and peace. This is the perpetual message of the apostles in the New Testament. It starts all of Paul's books, from Romans through to Philemon. Grace and peace. We have this with God because of Christ. Grace means that we are to remember that our salvation in Christ is a result of the totally undeserved kindness and love that God has shown us. We get the opposite of what we deserve. This is what grace means. We deserve sin and death and hell, or the consequences of our sin. But we get the opposite. We get eternal life and peace with God through the gospel. Peace means that God's wrath has been against us and our sinful world, but he has made peace through the cross, and his wrath and anger are averted. We can become friends with God through the gospel. However, as Revelation clearly tells us, God's wrath will be poured out on those who reject the gospel and remain God's enemies. The book of Revelation shows us that God is in sovereign control despite appearances. John focuses his reader's attention first and foremost on the victory of Christ. Then, as the rest of the book unfolds, he looks specifically at the way that Satan and the world rage against Christ and his people in vain because the victory is won. Satan and his demonic powers seem terrifying and powerful as they are presented in the book, but they are overcome easily by God, Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 20, from verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, there's no even match between God and Satan, as if Satan was some kind of equal to God. Rather, fire comes down from heaven and devours them. In the end, there's no cataclysmic battle where it's uncertain whether or not God's going to win. But rather, the certainty is of Christ, because of Christ's death and resurrection, that the victory is certain, and we are to be encouraged by this. John is speaking to the persecuted churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, in the first century. And he relays a message to them from Jesus Christ to encourage them and help them to be spurred on in their faith. This first chapter and even the remainder of the book of Revelation are a reminder of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. John focuses his readers' attention on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message to the churches in the first century is the same message to us today. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the all-powerful, all-loving ruler of the universe who has defeated sin and death by his death and resurrection. This is the focus of the book. Have a look down there at verse 5. We have a description of who Jesus Christ is. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is described as the faithful witness. He faithfully tells us and truthfully tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells us of our sinful condition. He tells us of who God really is and what God has done for us. Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves, that we are not fundamentally good, but rather that we are fundamentally evil. This flies in the face of modern humanist thinking, that humanity is somehow fundamentally good and that we can fix our world through education or scientific endeavour or technological advancement or more money or something like that. The Bible says no, we are not fundamentally good. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness about God, who God is and what he is like. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the only way to God. Christ claims that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And Jesus Christ is the faithful witness about what God has done for us. He's also described there in verse 5 as the firstborn from the dead. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. When we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, we see that Jesus comes as the King of God's kingdom. This kingdom is characterised by new life. Wherever Jesus is, there the kingdom of God is, because he is the King of that kingdom. And what we get is a glimpse of what the new creation is going to be like. Where Jesus is, there is no disease or sickness because he drives it out and he heals. Where Jesus is, there is no death because he raises the dead. Where Jesus is, there is no chaos because he can calm the storm on the sea. This is a glimpse of the reality of the new creation. And again, Revelation picks up this picture of the new creation in Revelation chapter 21. Let me read from verse 1 there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The end of verse 5 in chapter 1 of Revelation describes Jesus Christ as the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the gospel message, that God loves you and guarantees your salvation because of the death of Jesus on the cross. He has freed you from your sin, which deserves death and hell. And this is how we are to understand the book of Revelation. It's how we are to interpret the book of Revelation, the gospel message, because that is its focus. The second point here is based on verse 6. My first point was that Revelation contains a gospel message, and that gospel message involves a gospel service. Have a look there at verse 6. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Salvation equals service. Both salvation and service, living as a Christian, are evidence of the power of God, and we can do neither in our own strength. Both are of grace. Grace, when somebody has experienced grace, when a person has become a Christian, when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, one of his disciples, it is always seen. Salvation is never hidden. There is no such thing as my own personal private faith in God. The overwhelming message of the New Testament is that if you have God's Holy Spirit in you, it will be seen in the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. Grace does not mean that we sit on our backsides or live just as the world lives. God's grace and salvation is freely given, but the cost is our whole lives. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we've been bought at a price, Jesus' precious blood, and that we do not belong to ourselves anymore, but we belong to God. We've been set free from the slavery of sin by the one who loves us to become slaves to Christ, which is the ultimate freedom. Being God's slave provides the perfect freedom for which we were created, not to indulge in the sinful nature and the pleasures and concerns of this world, because this is what we've been saved from. Rather, we have the freedom to be able to worship the Creator of the universe as a kingdom and priests. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said that his followers were to be the light of the world. In Matthew 5, Christ says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." A person who has experienced grace, a saved Christian, can be seen. And these good works done in grace, done in the Spirit, are even evangelistic, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, all of this work of salvation, building God's kingdom and priestly service are for the glory of our God and Father, according to verse 6. It is all for God's glory and not for our own. This is the whole point of what God is doing. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the one who we must focus on. The spirit of this age is one of idolatry, where we worship ourselves. We worship our own wisdom and the things that we have created for our own glory. Our focus is too much on this world and what it has to offer. We get caught up in our life here and now, worrying, storing up worldly treasures, building a name for ourselves. Focus so much attention on our house or our car or our job or our family or our friends or our own self-image. We become our own little gods. Every one of us focuses too much on this stuff and not enough on Jesus Christ and his word. My third point here is a gospel focus from verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Look. Our focus should not be on the things of this world or on ourselves. Our focus should be on the story of God's plan of redemption. John helps us to see that the perspective of the Christian should be one of priestly service to our Father God in excited expectation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ will be all for all to see. It says there in verse 7. In my first year of marriage, I was a fairly new Christian. I was doing some volunteer work for City Mission in Launceston City there, going out on Mission Beat, it was called. That involved going out late on a Saturday night, Friday or Saturday night, in the City Mission van, and you'd sort of pick up drunk people or people at risk and help them and wipe the spew off them or take them to hospital, drive them home, whatever sort of needed to be done. One night I'd had a bit of a sleep, because you go out, you sort of go from 12 to 4 or 5 in the morning, and I was waking up at about 11, 11.30 at night and sort of a little bit groggy. And then I heard this tremendous, thunderous noise, and my house was shaking. And I think I'd just been reading Revelation. And I thought, this is it. It's time. And I ran outside quite excitedly and was looking up and waiting to see the clouds peeling back and Christ striding forth with angels, and I was waiting to hear the trumpets and all of this sort of thing. And as I was looking up, a jet plane flies right over my head, and apparently the next day there was some air show and there was no second coming. But I was very excited about it, waiting to be sucked up. Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted numerous times that the second coming of Christ is going to happen. Now, because none of these predictions have obviously come to pass, they now believe that Christ has already returned in spirit, secretly, in 1914. Many cults believe that their leaders are some manifestation of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ and his return. A couple of years ago, there was a documentary on TV on a cult called the End of the World Cult, which was started by a disgruntled Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He led a split from his church, and they went out to their usual cult thing out in the wilderness somewhere, started their commune, and eventually announced to his followers that he was the Messiah and that the world would end at midnight on October the 31st, 2007. Which, of course, never happened. The clear biblical teaching of Christ's second coming is that no one knows the day or the hour, and that it will be clearly seen by everyone. Look, says verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. There's a lot in there, and I just want to focus on one thing. The response of the peoples of the earth, if you look there in verse 7, is mourning. Why? I think it's a little uncertain, but perhaps there is mourning because according to Paul, when Jesus comes back, all of the Christians, both those who have died or fallen asleep, using Paul's language, and those who are still alive, will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, resurrected and perfected, and will meet the Lord Jesus in the air as he comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13 says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." I think there is mourning there of the people of the earth because of their regret, and they're seeing the reality of the consummation of God's kingdom, and they are outside of it. Now, regardless of the accuracy of this interpretation, we are to make careful study of these things and weigh them up as they are preached. The purpose of the teaching of Christ's second coming is not so much to pontificate about what is going to happen, but rather to trust the fact that it will happen and what we should do about it. Because Jesus is coming again, we should live holy lives in eager expectation of this event. We are to be ready. This is the message of the book of Revelation. Readiness is the characteristic of the Christian. The readiness that comes from the gospel drives us to be holy. It drives us to be prayerful and evangelistic. It drives us to understand the Bible better. It drives us to be able to understand the Bible better so that we can teach others and prepare them also. That's what drives us to become missionaries, to go to theological college, to do an MTS apprenticeship. We are to be ready. We are to be prepared, like soldiers ready for battle, like actors waiting for the performance. And we have to get our priorities right. My final point is based on verse 8, entitled, "A Gospel God." "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Here Jesus confirms what has been said so far. "I am the Alpha," which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning, the first. "And I am the Omega," the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the end or the last. This is a claim to divinity. Jesus is God. He created the world. He sustains the world. He saves the world. And he will come back to claim this sinful, fallen world, recreating it perfectly so as to consummate his kingdom. The book of Revelation is Jesus' message to the church in all ages. It is a call to repentance and faith. It is the message of the gospel, describing the sinful condition of the world and the salvation we have if we trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. It is a message of both warning and hope. It's a message of warning that we are to be sure as Christians not to lose our first love. We are not to follow the ways of this world. We're not to become deluded by the satanic beast described in later chapters, who seeks to intimidate and destroy God's people and who leads the whole world astray. We are not to get sucked into the thinking that this world is the be-all and end-all. We are to hold very loosely to this world. We are to hold very loosely to our own desires and our own aspirations. But we are to cling very tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forget what Jesus has done. It is also a message of hope. It's a message of hope to remember the gospel, to look back to that historic event 2,000 years ago, guarantees your salvation. It is your security. It is also a message of hope that Christ will come back to consummate his kingdom, to finish what he has started. Christ has defeated sin and death. The penalty for your sins has been paid. The power of sin has been broken. You cannot overcome sin in your life, but Jesus can, if you trust him to do it, and not on your own strength or ability. Have faith in Jesus. Trust him who is trustworthy, and rely on him who is reliable, and depend on him who is dependable. This is the message of Jesus Christ to the church both yesterday, today and forever. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here at church, we need to have this focus, helping and encouraging each other to focus on heaven. And I want to leave you with two passages from the Apostle Paul, one from Philippians 3 and one from Colossians 3. The Apostle says this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, no matter what you make of the book of Revelation, its focus is the gospel. Its focus is to encourage you in your Christian walk. It is also there for the non-Christian to repent, to recognise your sin, and to come to the one who loves you, Jesus Christ. Be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message in this book. We thank you for the challenge, for the encouragement that it gives. We thank you for the warning that it gives and that it drives us to Christ, to remember what he has done on the cross for us, paying for our sin and granting us peace with you, and the encouragement that it gives us, the guarantee that it gives us of his sure second coming. Oh Lord, help us as a church to focus not so much on the things of this world, but to focus on him. And may that drive us, O Lord, to be faithful in evangelism and prayer for the lost. May it drive us, O Lord, to love one another in a way that the world cannot know. Father in heaven, we pray that this message will have brought glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.